How a person walks tells a lot about who that person is. It gives an indication of what that person is like. When we sit down at the mall and we watch people walk by, we can get an idea of what type of person they are, maybe a little bit about their personality. For my girls, they all have different types of walks, but they really show up late at night as you've had kids. You know, sometimes you gotta get the kids up, and you take them to the restroom late at night for various reasons. And our girls, when they're really sleepy, they walk in a certain way, and it says something about their personality. Our 5-year-old Caitlin, she's like a straightforward soldier. I can't even keep up with her. I wake her up, I get her up in the morning, and I start walking her down the hallway, or get her up in the middle of the night, start walking her down the hallway, and she's practically sprinting, head down, like, I am going to do my job, and I'm getting back to the bed and going to sleep. And that's her personality. You can't change her off something. When she gets focused on something, that's the direction she is going in until she's done. Aubrey, our 6-year-old, she's nutty. She's walking down the hallway, and the picture I get is the picture of Pirates of the Caribbean, Johnny Depp, Captain Jack Sparrow. He's walking, you know, he's walking around, and her fingers are moving, and that's Aubrey. She's just kind of all over the place. It just says something about her personality. Haley, she's like a drunken sailor. It says nothing about her, but that's the way she walks. She bangs into things. She's kind of like me, like that, walking in the middle of the night, hoping I don't fall down the stairs. But it says something about the personality of how they walk when they're tired. And we know this intuitively. As we look at people, when I was in high school, Mark Ramirez will sympathize with this. I was in a group of people who thought they were tough, so we walked in a certain way. You know, the one leg straight, and you kind of... I'm up here making an idiot out of myself now, but you know, you gotta walk tough. You gotta have an attitude when you're walking, because it's saying something. It's saying, get out of my way. This is who I am. And Paul, here in Ephesians, if you've read the epistle before, he talks a lot about how people are to walk. He talks about it in negative ways, he talks about it in positive ways. In Ephesians 2, he says, at the verse 1, and then you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Seeing, this is how you used to walk. This is what it looked like before. You walked, and the way you walk, you look just like the world. Traveling through this life, nobody could tell you apart from anybody else. You sinned, you love sinned, and that's how you conducted yourself. That's how you thought. He moves on positively after talking of our great salvation in verse 10. And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He says, this is how you were, but this is now who you are. This is how you're to walk now. You walk like this before, your life has changed. You're no longer the same. You're a new creation in Christ, and God has prepared you to walk in a new manner. In Ephesians 4, again, talking negatively at verse 17, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He's instructing us now as believers, don't walk, don't go back to that anymore. That's not you. You're new. Walk in a way that would be glorifying to God. And again, positively in chapter 5 at verse 2, now he gives us instructions. How are we to walk? We're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Dropping down into verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. Since this is who you are now, walk in a manner that would display who you are. Don't crawl along the ground in the muck and the mire of this world like you once did. Walk in a manner of who you are, in love, as children of light. He summarizes this idea in verse 15 of chapter 5. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul's point is to plead with us as believers who know the gospel, who know theology, who know that you have been called by Christ. He says at verse 1 of chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk that way. Don't walk like you once did. Be new in your spirit and practically in your life. This is the transition that's going on here from chapter 3 to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. He's spelled out all these doctrinal truths for us. And now he's saying, since all of that is true, walk accordingly. What he's not saying here when he says, when he calls for us, he commands us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's saying, don't walk in a way as if you think you've deserved this calling. Don't walk in a way that says to people around you, yeah, God saved me, and I'm going to show you why he saved me, because I'm a really good guy who deserves to be saved. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's the opposite of what God is calling us to. What Paul is saying, he's saying that we should recognize how much our place in God's favor, how much that deserves from us. The point is that we should be focusing not on our worth in the calling, but the worth of the calling itself and who has called us. If you look back with me through the first chapters of this epistle, you can see the importance of what Paul means by his calling. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says that God chose us for himself before the world was even created. If you feel unloved by God, if you feel lost in your direction of what God is calling you in, remember that God called you. He set out a plan for you before he did anything, before he created anything in this world. He called you. He says in verse 5, Paul says that God predestined us to be his children, pointing us towards the fact that we would be accepted by God through Christ, and even more than that, that we would be heirs as his children of all that the Father owns. An amazing calling upon our lives. In chapter 1, verse 7, we read that God sent Christ to forgive us of all of our trespasses. In 1:13, we learn that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit to preserve us forever. In chapter 2, verse 7, God tells us that he promises to spend eternity increasing our joy in immeasurable riches, in the immeasurable riches of his grace. And as though that weren't enough, as we summarize the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul sums up our lives saying that we are destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. Beloved, that's what we were called to do. That's who we are. This is an immense calling. And that's what Paul wants you to feel the weight of this morning. As the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, God wants us to know that he has called each one of us to be his children. And it carries weight. It should influence our everyday lives. Such a calling carries with it its own responsibilities. As Karl Barth once wrote, he summarized this idea by saying, royal princes are treated by their educators not with a stick, but with an appeal to their rank and standing. And this is exactly how Paul is appealing to us here in chapter 4, verse 1. He's appealing to us as children of God who have been called by God into his family. Yet his petition is not a call to aristocratic qualities of imperious authority. His calling is not a calling to tenacity or authority over others. His is something so much more than that. It's a call to corporate humility. So unlike the world, when people are called to high positions and they think of themselves as great and important, and they lord that power over those around them, God is calling us to a humility, to a gentleness, a patience, a forbearing love that exemplifies the God who called us and the Christ who bought us. It's a great calling by which we've been called. And Paul is saying that we should walk in a manner worthy of that calling. It should shape our everyday lives. And my first question to you this morning is, how are we doing on this? When you think of the great calling that has been placed upon you, what does your walk look like? Is it patient? Is it humble? Is it gentle? I struggle, just like the rest of you, this week. Well, actually, a couple months ago, unfortunately, I got a speeding ticket, and I had to go to court. I had to sit there. The Colorado system is a lot different than ours, and I had to sit there for hours waiting to watching all these videos and talk to the DA and all these things that you have to do when you get a simple ticket. But I had to go through all of this process, and I'm not going to lie, as I was sitting in the room surrounded by hundreds of other people waiting for hours, I was thinking, man, I got more important things to do than this. I mean, maybe all of these people have nothing to do but sit around all day, but I got two jobs, and I got things to study for, and I got to do stuff. And I was impatient, and I was arrogant, and I was prideful, and I was walking just like the world. We struggle with that. How do you feel when the person in front of you at the checkout line, when you're buying groceries, pulls out the checkbook, and now you have to, I got to wait 10 more seconds? Are you kidding? Use the ATM like everybody else does. We struggle with this because naturally we're not patient. And when we walk like that, we walk like the world rather than like Christ. When we talk to ourselves and we tell ourselves how important we are, and that we don't have to wait and we should be patted on the back for all the great and wonderful things we do in this life, we walk like the world rather than like Christ. And Paul here, he's imploring us. He's speaking the words of God as if God himself was begging us, saying, "My child, don't be fooled by the treacherous lies of sin. You are sons and you are daughters of the King. Walk worthy of the calling, the great calling that I've placed upon you. May that shape and mold who you are and how you live." As we move on, we look at the next two verses, I see two striking points. First, in verse 3, Paul is teaching us that the one way to live our lives worthy or to bring honor to the calling by which we have been called is to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 2, working backwards, it tells us how we are to maintain that unity that God has provided. In verse 2, it says, with all humility, this is how we are to walk, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. But I do want to handle this text in reverse before we move into how we are to walk to maintain the unity. I want to look at what type of unity that we could have as a congregation, as a body of believers, that brings honor to our great calling. And to start off negatively, I want to say this is not the type of unity that the world thinks of when they think of unity. It's not sentimental. It's not us all standing around holding hands, singing, "I love you, you love me. We're a happy family. Oh, isn't everything so happy? We close our eyes, everybody's good." It's not that sentimental unity that Paul is expressing. It's something more than that. We're talking about a biblical, spiritual unity that is empowered and created by a holy God. It's not artificial. It's not superficial. It's not created by our like-mindedness. It's not created by our backgrounds, our educational levels, by where we are at in economically in this life. It goes far beyond that. It's something that is created by God. This is why Paul goes on in verse 4 and he tells us this is where the unity comes from. It comes from God. He says, there is one body of believers. There is one Spirit who has called us all into this one body. There is, or just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call, there's one hope. There's one Lord. There's one Master over all of us. One faith. There's one baptism, there's one God and Father over all. He's saying this is not a unity that has been created by where you come from and how you live your lives. This is created by God. And when we remember that truth, we honor Him. When we put our arms around each other and remember, I'm a saved sinner by God, by His grace, through Christ, to the glory of God the Father, that's where we find real unity. That's where we find a foundation for unity. And it's not based in feeling. It's not based on how you feel for one another. It's based on a great God who has called you to this place to be a part of this congregation, that you would love one another, that you would be examples in the aroma of Christ in this world. It's based in Him. May we never forget that. It's a unity that we need. Whether you think about it or not, whether you remember it or not, as we live, I don't live in Orange County anymore, but I know the Orange County lifestyle really well, and as we live in this Orange County lifestyle, we forget how much we need each other. Because we have ATMs, we have cars and air conditioning, and we have houses. We have our family members, and we walk through life thinking, I don't necessarily need the person sitting next to me in the chair. We forget the desperate need that we find ourselves in. And that's the great thing, as many of you have been on mission trips, you're going to know exactly what I'm saying. When all of the stuff that we're protected by is stripped away, and all you have left is that believer next to you, you long for unity then. You long for it. You need it. The reason being is because all the stuff has been stripped away. And you're reminded, I am in need of fellow believers to pray for me and encourage me. And this is what God is reminding of us here this morning, that we need each other. He has called us to be a part of this family to encourage one another. He has created this church that you, each of you, could exhort one another and point each other towards Christ and remind each other, you're not an island. You need me just like I need you. And I'm not going to put on the veneer that everything in my life is okay when it's not. And you know it's not, and I know it's not. So let's pray for each other. Let's get together and read His word. Let's encourage one another. Let's be honest with one another and point out, if you're struggling with something, I see you're struggling with this. Can I help you? Can I pray for you? This is what God is reminding us of, is the unity that we need in Him. And it's a unity created by God and maintained by the power of the Holy Spirit through His people, as we see in verse 2. We see in verse 2 how to maintain that unity, and that is we should walk in a way that is filled with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The first stage of this unity that He's calling us to, and both stages that I'm going to look at this morning, are focused upon Christ and who He is. We read this morning in the call to worship, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. The verses leading up to that are practically how we are to follow Christ's example in encouraging one another, living for one another. And that's what we have in these verses, this first stage of Christ-likeness that is humility and gentleness. Paul's pointing out the knowledge of our high calling should fill our lives with humility. As we look upon the calling that God has placed upon our lives, it should make us humble. As it should strip away pride. We don't get to sit here anymore and say, oh, God chose me because why wouldn't he choose me? I'm just so cute. He has to choose me. That's stripped away when we look at the gospel, when we look at the fact that God has called you before you did any good or bad thing in life. It makes us humble. When we look upon the greatness of God and his great calling, it should humble us. I wouldn't take my 5-year-old to the edge of the Grand Canyon and sit down and look at the vastness of this amazing natural spectacle and then start lecturing her on the greatness of me. She would be like, this is so big, you're so tiny. Like, what are you talking about? We don't think like that. And in the same way, we don't sit at the edge of an immense, all-powerful, all-knowing God and think much of ourselves. We don't point others to ourselves. When we see the greatness of God, we point them to him. Because he's worthy of the praise, I'm not. That's Christ-like godly humility. When we regard our own knowledge as small and lowly because we've seen the omniscient God. When you regard your own strength and abilities as small and lonely because you have seen an omnipotent God who holds the world in his hands, that's humility. When you regard your own goodness, when you look around at the person next to you and you think, they're a sinner, what a horrible person that is, it's wiped away when you remember the holiness of God. You no longer think that way. Your mind is changed by his greatness. And since Christians are measured by God and not by man, we should walk through life not puffed up with any little bit of superiority that I have over the believer or the person next to me. We should walk humbly. Whereas John Piper wrote, Christian humility makes a person feel awkward receiving praise. It makes a person recoil from the contemporary counsel of self-assertiveness or self-esteem and self-confidence. The great delight of the lowly Christian is to enjoy the free, unmerited mercy of God. All his longings are satisfied in God. God is the one he esteems. God is his confidence. And this is our first step in Christ-like walking. We are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in humility as he opens our eyes to the grandness of our God, remembering who he is and that being the path that we follow. The second step in Christ-likeness results from the first, and it's patience and it's forbearing or long-suffering. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, with patience, bearing with one another in love. According to the flow of this text, we see that humility and gentleness are the prerequisites for patience and long-suffering. We know this from the fact that arrogant and prideful people are rarely patient and forbearing and enduring with one another. We all know arrogant people, and rarely do they walk around going, that's okay, take your time. They don't talk like that. They don't think like that. Usually, the more highly one thinks of oneself, the more quickly that person thinks they should be served. I remember a story about Barbara Streisand, and she's one of my favorite singers, just kidding. Favorite people, for that matter. Barbara Streisand, when the MGM Hotel in Las Vegas opened years and years ago, they had her be their headliner, and she was opening for the first couple of months of the hotel, and I remember reading this story of how she was up in her penthouse where they had her staying, and she woke up one morning, and She walked into the bathroom, and the tiles of her bathroom had the nerve to be cold. And it was making her feet chilly. And in her pride and arrogance, she picked up the phone immediately, called down to the front desk, and started screaming at the fact that her feet were cold upon this cold tile in this bathroom. How dare you bring me to a room and have cold tile in a bathroom? I want to leave. And amazingly, the hotel said, sure, moved her to a different room, tore out the tile, put in these heated tubes underneath, put the tile back down so that her feet wouldn't be cold anymore. That's arrogance. And the world, if we had the money and the power, and apart from the grace of God, we may do that same thing before we judge too quickly. If we were always told how great we were and we didn't have the Holy Spirit at work in us, reminding us of who we are. This is how the world thinks. This is how prideful people are. But now think about humble, gentle people. They're naturally patient. Humble people are less likely to feel slighted when others don't treat them as superstars, as the superstars that we tend to think of ourselves as. Humble people aren't slighted when people don't treat us in the way that we think they should be treating us. Humble people are different. They're more understanding when they don't get noticed for the work that they do within their church. The setting up and the tearing down and the praying that I do in the middle of the night that nobody knows about. They don't feel slighted when nobody takes notice of them. They're reminded that they are God's child, and they walk humbly among those around them. They see the majesty of God's holiness, and they remember their own minuteness and sinfulness, and they don't presume to deserve special treatment like the world does. And their life reflects Christ when they walk like that. Of all people, Christ, when he came down upon this earth, he could have easily demanded that all bow down at his feet immediately, yet he walked humbly, as Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us. This is how he walked. This is the pattern that is set for us. The follow-up of that is that we should endure or bear with one another in love at the end of verse 2. And I am so happy that God decided in his infinite wisdom to put this small little verse in this passage. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And I'm excited for this because this frees me from the hypocritical need to think that I or anyone else in this church is perfect. He's basically telling us the reason why you have to bear with others in love is because people around you are sinners and they're going to let you down. Remember, we're all sinners. You need to bear with one another in love. Perfect people, they don't need to be endured. Perfect people are just accepted. Nobody thought of Christ as he was walking down the street. Oh man, here comes this guy again. He's going to keep talking to me. And I can't stand him. And he just goes on and on and on. Perfect people don't need to be endured. Imperfect people do. And it's like Paul's words speaking right down to our hearts. You need to bear with one another in love because you're all sinners. Just accept it. People are going to let you down. Kevin's going to let you down. If he hasn't yet, he will. For sure. Never mind. I'll stop there. Pastors let people down. Brothers, sisters let people down. Your parents letting you down all the time. You know that. Your kids are going to let you down. They're not going to respect you the way that they should. Your coworkers aren't going to do the job that they should do. And they're going to let you down. And Paul is saying, remember, bear with one another in love in the same way that Christ bears with you and your frailties and your shortcomings. Bear with one another in love and do it freely. Because that's the reality of life. So, in closing, how does this practically work out? How does this, what does this look like day in and day out? How can you and I keep caring about the person who doesn't like us or the person who opposes you or lets you down on a regular basis? How do you keep the unity of the Spirit with them instead of becoming embittered against them and holding things against them and keeping track of every way that they have let you down in the last 4 years? How do we rise above that? Well, Paul's answer is not to put on the rose-colored glasses and say, everybody's okay. I'm just going to pretend like nobody ever lets me down. This person is, oh, that really didn't bother me. And no, it's okay. I'm sure they meant well. Not that that is always a bad thing, but Paul's answer here is so much more freeing than that. He's calling us to living in reality, living with other believers who are going to continue on sinning, who are going to continue on letting us down. And as they do, Paul says, walk humbly among them. Walk like Christ did in this world. You want your answer how to deal with the people that you're struggling when you're, that you're struggling with in your life? Walk as Christ. Remember they're sinners, and you have to bear with them, just like they have to bear with you, and just like Christ bears with us every day of our lives. Live in the reality. Admit, I'm struggling with this. This person's driving me nuts. I need some help. I need some prayer. I want to rise above this. I want to live like Christ. I want to glorify Him in my life. I don't want to walk like the world. I want to be careful of how I walk and exalt Christ with my words and my actions. The man who walks humbly is actively conscious of the immensity of his own debt toward God and towards others, and how he has dishonored God through unbelief and disobedience. And for this reason, he is also keenly aware of God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like him. Therefore, humble walkers do not easily or quickly retaliate when they are wronged. They can admit when they're wronged. They just don't retaliate to it in the way the world does. They know that before God, that they don't deserve anything better. He or she knows that if she returns evil for evil, it would be as if we were saying, you are a fool, God, for being patient with me and enduring my sin and not returning evil for my evil. God, you're an idiot for not doing that. When we're impatient with the believers around us, that is what we're saying to the world. We're lying to them, and we're telling what you really should get is punishment. And you deserve it. And and it should be laid upon you right now. And although that is true, God has given you grace, and so do I. And that's how I'm going to live my life, like Christ, following His example. So therefore, let us not walk puffed up, but walk as Christ. May we all walk lowly and meek today as we head back out those doors. And I know what your workplaces are like. As you struggle with one another in this life and in this church, let us not be impatient or resentful, but like Christ, be long-suffering and forgiving and gentle with one another. For it is then that the unity that Christ died for us to attain will become real in this church. The unity that Christ died for us to attain will become real in this church when we walk humbly and gently and patient, bearing with one another in love. When we walk this way, we will not bring any disrepute to the great God who has called us into His kingdom for His glory. May we live in this manner. May we walk in this manner as a body of believers, being the aroma of Christ to those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word, the freedom that your word brings to us, your children, the freedom to walk in the reality that those around us do let us down, but also in the reality that we have a great Savior who laid down His life for our sins when we were your enemies, when we were walking in rebellion to you. Your blood was poured out. Your life was given up that we might live and have life in you, that we might have your righteousness, that we might be your children this morning. Father, I ask for everybody in this room, may those truths sink deep down into our hearts, and may they pour out through our lives, that others would hear our speech, see the way we talk and walk, and they would see you, your love, your patience, your forbearance, and that they would glory in you. We pray all these things in the worthy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.